Well, let us turn again to God's word and turn into that portion of Holy Scripture that we read in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. And I'll read at verse 40 through to verse 42. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And considering more particularly that 43rd verse, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Our theme then is the time of Israel's deliverance. The time of Israel's deliverance. We see it again in verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And what struck me really in both of these verses, verse 41 and verse 51, is that expression with regards to the selfsame day. Even the selfsame day, it says, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And studying and considering that particular word, I discovered that it has the idea of the substance of a day, or the strength of a day. It's a very real day, a significant day then, that is being spoken of in verse 41 and again in verse 51. And it was the day wherein the Lord had determined that he would deliver the children of Israel. And it's connected, of course, to the tenth plague that we have recorded in the former part of the chapter, when the destroying angel comes over the land and passes over the households of the Hebrews. They've slaughtered the Passover lamb and they put the blood of sacrifice upon the doorposts and the lintels, and the destroying angel passes over. There's no death in any of those households. But in all of the households of the Egyptians, the firstborn were killed. It was the tenth plague. There were previous plagues, nine previous plagues, of course. But in each of those plagues, what happened was nothing more than the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. There were those occasions when it seems that he would let the children of Israel go. For example, in chapter 9 and verse 28, we see that, speaking to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh says, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." But it wasn't so. That plague brought nothing but hardness of heart, verse 35 of that chapter. And then into chapter 10, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before them." God is in all of these things hardening the hearts even of the Pharaoh. And so the plagues would come one after another. And before this tenth plague, there was another plague. It was the plague of darkness. Darkness over the whole of the land. And then comes the tenth plague. And that is a dreadful plague to the Egyptians. It's the destruction of all their firstborn. And yet, in the tenth plague, we also see the mercy of God. I thought of it as we were singing that hymn just now. Several verses, but thinking of that last verse. Thy judgments are too deep for reasons lying to sound. Thy tender mercies to thy sheep no bottom know nor bound. How strange, how mysterious are the ways of God. None of the plagues brings any deliverance. All we see in those previous nine plagues is God's work of judgment. It's not till we come to the tenth plague. And of course, in the tenth plague, we have the Passover lamb. And how they were given very specific instructions with regards to that lamb in the previous verses of the chapter. There at verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to the eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. All this instruction, and it's very specific and very particular, and they are told that to be ready and prepared to depart. Verse 11, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And why all this detail? Why is it to be without any blemish? Why is it taken on the 10th day and yet it is not to be slaughtered until the 14th day? It's all typology, of course. We know that from the New Testament. As Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 5, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The Passover directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a more glorious deliverance than ever the children of Israel, the Hebrews, experienced there when they were brought out of that house of bondage, out of that land wherein they had been slaves for so many years. And it was in conversation with a friend recently, talking about the situation that we're in, and we have been in now for many months, and all the limitations, all the restrictions, and we recognise, I'm sure we recognise, none of these things has come by mere chance. It's God, and God's judgment is upon this nation, upon other nations. And yet what happens? We see really no indication of any recognition of God, certainly in high places, even amongst many who profess the Lord's name. No recognition of God, no spirit of repentance, no humbling before the Lord God. And I think of those previous plagues, you see. They came. Pharaoh seemed to be touched, but then there's that hardening. So they go on and on, and here it is. He comes to this tenth plague, but there's something different now. There's a Passover lamb. And he made me think then of the words of another hymn. 7:4:6, law and terrors do but harden all the while they work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves the heart of stone. Or how we need to plead that God would yet appear in mercy. It's mercy. And mercy alone that really moves the hearts of men and women. Men are so hardened in their sins. But we have that word in the psalm, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favour her. Yea, the set time is come. And all that there might yet be a set time wherein God will favour Zion again and come and graciously work and revive his own work in the midst of the years. Here then, looking at the words that we have in this text in verse 41, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the south same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And I want, as I proceed tonight, to divide what I say into these two parts. First of all, to say something with regards to a most significant darkness at this time. And then, in the second place, to try to say something with regards to deliverance and a spiritual deliverance. First of all, there is a darkness. As I said, the previous plague, the ninth plague, was darkness over the whole of the land. But what do we read here? As God is about to deliver his people. Verse 29. We're told it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. All God's judgment. And what does he say through his servant, the prophet Isaiah? I gave Egypt for thy ransom. That's what he tells the children of Israel, when again there in the days of Isaiah, they were going after the gods of the nations round about them, bent on their idolatrous ways. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, he says. And now God, when he was dealing with the Egyptians and visiting really his judgment upon them, how God would make a difference, we see it there in chapter 8 and verse 23, God's word to Pharaoh, I will put a division between thy people and my people, he says. And we have it again in chapter 11 and verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 23, chapter 11, verse 7, we read of God making a difference, putting a division between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And it's interesting because there in the margin, we see that the word division is literally the word redemption. I will put a redemption between thy people and my people, says God. And we see it, of course, here at the end with this tenth plague and the Passover lamb. How significant these things are. And here we are told, you see, how it comes to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night with all his servants, and there's a great cry, and there's not one house that is free from this terrible plague that has come upon that wicked people. Oh, God does it, you see. God sends the darkness and it is dark, we're told. We read of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We read of outer darkness, the Lord Jesus in the course of his own ministry. And how strange it is that the Lord does oftentimes speak not only of heaven but also of hell. And he speaks of that place on occasions in terms of outer darkness. Outer darkness. Or with the children of Israel when that plague came, it was a darkness that may be felt, we're told. What an awful situation it was. No wonder then there's this great cry throughout the land of Egypt at this awful destruction that has come upon them. And then again in the gospel we have that word, don't we, concerning the Lord's coming again. At midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom cometh, with regards to the virgins, or the wise and the foolish virgins. The cry was made, the end is coming, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning. How we need to be those who are prepared. Oh, we often sing those words of the hymn, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for all it is, it's all of grace. It's all of the grace of God. But what a significant darkness this is that comes upon the Egyptians. But then, as I said, with the 10th plague, God's purpose has now ripened and there is also here mercy. And so in the second place, I want us to turn to what I term a spiritual deliverance. It's midnight and yet, in a sense now, we have the light of a new day coming. That selfsame day, it says. Those words that I mentioned just now here, both in verse 41 and verse 51. Even the self same day, the substance of the day, the strength of the day, all this day that is such a significant day. And what is the gospel day? What is the gospel day? Isn't the gospel day the day of the Lord? Isn't it the acceptable time? Isn't it the day of salvation? Has not the Lord Jesus Christ come? And he is that one who is the true light. Why, he declares, I am the light. In all those great statements that we have in John's Gospel, those I am statements, where we see him as that one who is truly the image of the invisible God, that revelation of the Lord Jehovah. We see it in Jehovah Jesus. He is the I am. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall perish in your sins. And he says, I am the light. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All this gospel dispensation then, it is truly the day of the Lord. And now the true light has come. Well, I want us, as we come to this second point, this idea of deliverance, to see the spiritual significance of the word. It's an historic account that we have here. Of course it is. We know that. We recognise that. Much of Scripture is historical. And we don't overlook that fact. We take account of that fact. But when we come to the Word of God, we also recognise that it is a spiritual book. And there is much that is to us more than history. There's mystery in this book. And are we not told in the New Testament concerning God's dealings with the children of Israel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle is speaking of the days of Moses, how all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Literally, all these things happened unto them for types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the ends of the world is this day in which we're living, this gospel day. And all these things are written for us. And surely we don't do justice to the word of God if we come and just consider it as a Bible study. One doesn't despise Bible study, it's interesting. It's interesting to study the word of God, to look into the word of God, to try to understand the word of God. And I think I've commended before the idea of word study. Sometimes it's good to do that, to come and to get a commentary that is more like a word study, which brings out the significance of the words. Because we believe that the Bible is verbally inspired. It's the very words of God. Not one jot nor one tittle can pass till all be fulfilled, says the Lord Jesus concerning the scripture. And the jot, remember, is just a little Hebrew letter, the smallest of all the letters in that alphabet. Not one of those can pass away. So it's good to study the word of God. But we want to do more than just fill our heads. We want to find something that will minister, I trust, to our souls. They are a typical people, these people that we're reading of in this chapter, the Hebrews, the children of Israel. We know he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, says Paul, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the spirit in the heart, and not in the letter. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. There's a spiritual Israel. And we believe that now Christian believers are those who are the true seed of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the true people of God. And when we think of God's dealings with his spiritual Israel, can we not think, and ought we not to think, in terms of darkness and light? That's what we have here, darkness and light. And what does that remind us of? Well, I want to mention three things with regards to the Lord's dealings with his people. Three things. First of all, the darkness and light reminds us that there is much that is paradoxical in the experience of the Christian. And there's two verses that we find there in the prophecy of Zechariah, that mysterious book at the end of the Old Testament. And there in the last chapter, chapter 14, and verse 6, it says this: "It shall come to pass in that day." Now that's a significant statement. Whenever we read of that day or the last day or the day of the Lord in these prophecies, it's speaking of the gospel day. "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time, it shall be light." Now, strange, strange words. "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." That's so paradoxical. It's not clear, nor is it dark. It's half light. It's half light, and yet it's the dawning of the day, because suddenly it's evening time, then it's light. And I think of the way sometimes God deals with his people and how God's people feel as the Lord begins with them. There's another striking verse in Isaiah 59 and verse 10. It says we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And isn't that sometimes descriptive how it is when the Lord begins with us, when the Lord's having dealings with us? We seem to stumble along when we look back upon our experience. There are those times when we do seem to be feeling our way along as if we're blind men. Certainly the case when there's that initial awakening in the soul, the beginning of the gospel day in the soul. How strange are the Lord's ways. We read, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our heart. We need the day star, the harbinger, as it were, of the coming of the day, the Son of Righteousness. Oh, he's not yet arisen, but he will arise. That is the promise of God there in Malachi 4. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, healing in his beams. But until the day dawn, or the day star arises, the Lord's dealings with us are strange and mysterious. But we have the promises of God's word, the explanations of God's word. Psalm 112 and verse 4, unto the upright it says, there ariseth light in the darkness. Oh, when the Lord begins with us, it does sometimes seem to be so dark. We're in dismal places. We're awakened, we're aware of our need, we have a consciousness of what we are as sinners. We feel maybe something of our ignorance, something of our blindness. We don't understand the word of God and the ways of God. But we're told that the light will yet shine in the midst of darkness. At evening time it shall be light. There might be conviction, but there will yet be that is comforting to the soul of the sinner. There is much that is strange and mysterious in the way in which the Lord deals with us. There is that is paradoxical. But this is the comfort of the child of God. In the midst of all of that, there is the presence of God. There is the presence of the Lord. God himself, his very presence, is in all that awakened soul is passing through. Oh, it's that selfsame day, you see. It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And what a day it was. What a night it was. It was a night never to be forgotten. It was a night that they were to continually observe. As we see here in verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. The Lord is in all these things. What did we read there in that passage in Zechariah 14? It shall be one day. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but the Lord knows it. Or the Lord knows his dealings with us even when we're in those dark places. That's the comfort of the child of God. There's a hymn of William Gadsby's. Remarkable hymn. I don't think I've ever sung it. I don't think it's one that one... It's not a hymn that one would necessarily sing. But it's a hymn to read, and it's a hymn to meditate upon, 722. And it's, well, the text at the head of the hymn is that verse in Zechariah 14:7, at evening time it shall be light. What am I, and where am I? Strange myself, and paths appear. Verse 4, it says, is the evening time at hand? Will it then indeed be light? Will the sun its beams extend, chase away the shades of night? Will the Lord indeed appear? Give me light and joy and rest, drive away my gloomy fear, draw me to his loving breast. I think some of the hymns, well, you're aware of that, I'm sure, they are not altogether suitable for public worship. But there's much instruction. And I would say there's much comfort in some of the hymns. And I think there, Gadsby, you see, what strange experience he's describing. But there is a mystery in the way in which the Lord deals with his people. There's a mystery here in the way in which the Lord has dealt with the children of Israel throughout all those plagues. He's not just dealing with the Egyptians. He's not just visiting his judgment upon them. Oh, he was determined to do that. He would bring out the children of Israel by a display of mighty wonders. His great power was demonstrated to the proud Pharaoh. But in all of that, the Lord is dealing with his own people. And it's not till we come to this chapter and the 10th plague that we have their actual deliverance. And the Lord is always there, is always with his people. Through all of the various scenes and changes of their lives here upon the earth, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Oh, the Lord knows his people. And David says it, doesn't he? In the Shepherd's Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. Oh, the Lord has a gracious work to accomplish in the souls of his people. And he'll accomplish that work. Even though to them it seems something that's inscrutable. It's such a paradox. Again, look at the language that we have there in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The Lord will cause that at evening time there shall be light. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness cannot overcome it. And here we have this time, you see, this time of great darkness. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. No wonder. No wonder the Lord reminds the children of Israel, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. And so when the Lord, you see, is dealing with us, if we're his people, and events that occur and surround us, there's much to be remembered even in those dark seasons, those difficult seasons. It's paradoxical, but there is always the presence of God. There's always the presence of God. And that's what David lived to prove. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And God was there for a purpose. His rod, his staff was there to comfort David. But there's not only the presence of God, there's also the promise. Oh, there's the promise of God. There's his word. That blessed word of promise that God has given to his people. Now, here, of course, it speaks of that. We're told how the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, what is this 430 years? Were they 430 years actually in bondage? I don't believe that's the case. I think the reference here is rather to what God had said to Abraham all those many years previously. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, and there at verses 13 and 14, we read these words. He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now clearly there is a reference here to that time that they're going to be in bondage in Egypt, but they're going to come out and they're going to be brought out with great substance. They're going to spoil the Egyptians. But it doesn't speak of 430 years. They shall afflict them, it says, 400 years. So we have to go back again, you see, in Genesis. We have to go back from chapter 15 to chapter 12. And what God says there at verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. That was 30 years previously. And this is God now speaking to him. And we have to add those 30 years that transpire between chapter 12 and chapter 15 in order to make up the 430 years and what God was going to do. But the significant thing is this, that God had determined from all eternity the very day in which he would bring the children of Israel out of that cruel bondage that they were having to endure in the land of Egypt. It's the very day that God has appointed. That self same day. The strength of a day, the substance of a day, it was the Lord's day. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. Isn't that what we read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? To everything a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. And so it's the very day that God has appointed. It's not one day more nor one day less. It's all foreordained. It's all predestinated. It's the sovereignty of God. It's God's timing. And we see it, of course, when we come to the New Testament and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The language of Paul there in Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, God has a purpose to fulfill. And God will fulfill it. Not in my time or your time, but in his own time. My time is not yet come, he says. Your time is ever ready. And that's what we have to remember, and that's what we have to submit to. And to recognize the significance of the promise of God, and to live on the promise of God. And to trust the promise of God. Why? He has not only given his promise when he gave promise to Abraham, and we've read those verses back in chapter 15. God gave the promise to Abraham, and what did he do? He swore by himself. If his word fails, God fails, and that can never be. Well, his word, you see, his promise, he has magnified his word above all his name. His name is himself. And yet, he has sworn by himself. He has taken oath upon himself. If his word fails, he fails. That's the promise of God. And that's our comfort. Going back to what we were saying at the outset, now there seems to be upon us a time of judgment in many respects. In many respects there is a time of judgment. Judgments begin at the house of God. Or does not God's rod have a voice? And we're to recognize that. To see the rod, to hear the voice of the Lord, the God who speaks to us by his dealings with us. Now a time of judgment. And what does judgment bring? It seems it only brings hardness of heart amongst the people in general. How we need a season of mercy. And how we need to be those who would pray for that to come, that season of mercy yet. Or the psalmist can say, I will sing of mercy and of judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. We can sing of God's judgments. We sang it just now in our second hymn. We sang of mercy and of judgment. But now we need also to be those who would be praying that God will yet appear in mercy. That's what we need, that God would come. O Lord, revive thy work, says the prophet Habakkuk. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath, or remember mercy. If God does not appear in mercy, when are things really going to change? Can we not come and plead with him and reverently remind the Almighty that it is yet the day of grace? What a comfort that is. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is still that day of grace. That's our comfort. Even this day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're to rejoice, we're to be glad in it. But to embrace the day and to plead with the Lord that in the midst of all that darkness that we maybe have felt at times, the Lord is yet fulfilling his own purpose. And do we believe that is a gracious purpose? And all that he would fulfill that purpose even in our own hearts and in our own lives. Here we see then that there was a day, it was the Lord's appointed day, that selfsame day, it says. It came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And then it's repeated at the end, there in the last verse. It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Oh, the Lord then grant us faith to believe his words and to trust his promises. Amen.